Hello, I'm Bishop L.A. Wilkerson of Agape Christian Ministries, and I'm in the city for the city.
I'm Rob Harrell.
Hi, I'm Tim Hawks.
I'm Ryan Rush.
My name is Dan Davis.
I'm Larry Coulter.
My name is Will Davis, Jr.
I'm Alan Nagel, Executive Director of ABBA, Austin Bridge Builders Alliance, and I'm in the city for the city.
Hi, I'm Mac Richard.
Hi, my name's Matt Carter.
This is Galen Clark, lead pastor of Greater Mount Zion Baptist Church.
Lead pastor of Hill Country Bible Church Northwest.
Pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Presbyterian Church.
Bannockburn Church in South Austin.
Senior pastor of First Evangelical Free Church.
I'm the founding and senior pastor of Austin Christian Fellowship.
I'm the lead pastor of the Austin Stone Community Church.
With Lake Hills Church, and I want you to know that we are in the city for the city.
And I'm in the city.
In the city.
For the city.
We are in the city for the city.
We are 100% in the city for the city.
And I'm in the city for the city.
For the city.
We are in the city for the city.
Well, good morning. Woke up yesterday with a little fever, carried it over till today. My wife said, take this medication, so I took it. I'm not real big on the details. You know, ibuprofen, acetaminophen, you know, Tylenol, Advil, like whatever it is. So she said, well, you can take some more of that. So I took some more of whatever that was that I had available. So I'm double dosing this morning. So we'll see what happens. You may have come to the right hour, because who knows where I'll be by next hour. The one thing you don't want to do is get close to me, because I don't want to wish this on anybody, so I'll try not to spit on you guys in the front row as much as possible. God is doing some incredible things in this great place where we live, in the city of Austin and the surrounding communities. And last week we looked at this idea of being in the city for the city, or God is a God of the city. He cares about cities, and he's placed us here in this place of influence to make an impact for him, which will radiate not only from here, but throughout the rest of the world. And so as we come together and really evaluate that, today we're going to be continuing to look at Scripture on this journey that we're taking together as a church, and we're joined by a number of other churches that are doing exactly the same thing, preaching through this series, looking at these ideas, and asking the question, God, how can we be the church in the city that you've called us to be? Now, when Jesus was talking about the role of Christians, he said in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the light of the world. And then he said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, if it's the highest thing and it's shining its light, everybody can see it. There's nothing you can do to hide it. Well, Austin is kind of a city set on a hill in many ways. It is a unique cultural and influential city, not only in the state of Texas, but in really the whole United States and beyond. So in some ways, Austin itself is kind of a city set on a hill with a motto, keep Austin weird. And so if the people of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ is going to rise above that to be the light within this greater community, then we need to be even weirder. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If the church of Jesus Christ is going to shine the light of Christ in a place that's already kind of strange and offbeat, that kind of expects the unexpected, that kind of lives on the basis of weirdness, then the church is going to have to demonstrate some things that are different than what people expect the church to be. In other words, not only are we going to be different, but really if we actually become New Testament, if we start acting like what Jesus says in the Bible the church is supposed to be like. If we begin to embrace those concepts, we are going to be weird. Folks, this will be a different expression of the church. So we need to begin to focus as a church in the city, not just Hill Country, but all the churches together. We need to begin to put our focus on the unity that we have in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not on the differences of our methods. We need to put our focus on the mission that God has called us to, not the various expressions of our preferences. We as the Church of Jesus Christ in the city need to begin to love the sinners that are here rather than judge the sinners that are here. That would make us stand out as really weird, because the city is expecting us to be judgmental, not loving, to the sinners that live in our city. And we as a people need to come together to serve the needs of the city. We need to quit asking the question, who is my neighbor? And we need to start becoming neighbors. Now, with those ideas in mind, I want to take us to some passages of Scripture this morning that are going to show us what God intended His church to be. And I don't know how many of you guys care about football, but we are getting close to Super Bowl season. And so kind of the motto for this message is going to be, go deep. I don't know if you know what that means. Yesterday when the Pittsburgh Steelers were behind, what did it take? It took Ben Roethlisberger throwing the long bomb to win the game. Today, in order for us to understand this, we're going to go deep into the Word of God. And so I just want to warn you, the risk factor for you falling asleep in this message is high. Okay? And you will miss some of the most profound teaching on the church in all the New Testament. So I would encourage you to grab a Bible. We have them provided for you all around the room. So make sure you pick up a Bible. And for those of you in our other venues, make sure you grab a Bible or get next to somebody who has one. We're going deep this morning. And I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So what does a church for the city look like? First of all, it looks like a unified church. It looks like a unified church. The book of Ephesians really, in many ways, lays out God's plan for His church. And starting in chapter 2, right after He talks in the first several verses in this chapter about how we have been brought into the family of God as believers through grace, that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. Now He goes on to say, and you're also placed within the body of Christ. Now, He's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, who may assume that because they're not Jews, they're not part of this thing. And so He begins to explain God's plan for a unified church. Notice what He says starting in verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So those of you who are on the outskirts, separated from God, Gentiles, who didn't have the law, didn't have the covenants, didn't have the prophets, didn't have the temple, you've been brought near. That word near literally means you've been brought in, not to the edge, but all the way in. He goes on, look what he says in verse 14. He says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He's saying what Jesus did was He took the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, and He brought them together by destroying that which kept them separated, the Old Testament law, with its commands and its rituals. He did away with that. So He brought them together in Jesus Christ. Now notice the next verse. It says, His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. So the goal was not to have Jews and Gentiles. It was to have one new man, bringing them both together through the blood of the cross. Through Jesus Christ's death, He makes every person equal. And He brings them all together. He goes on later to say, He also does the same thing with men and women. He does the same thing with slaves and free. He does the same thing with rich and poor. He does the same thing with various ethnic groups. God's goal is to bring everybody together in Jesus Christ and make them into one. The church is about unity. It's about coming together in unity. He goes on to say, see verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that would be the Gentiles, and preached to those who were near, that would be the Jews, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So through Jesus Christ, every single person can now connect with the Father because His Spirit is now resident in everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. So He goes on to say in verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. He moves from the image of the church being one individual man to now He starts talking about God's household or His family, like you're all part of God's family. He goes on to say, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is a holy temple. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So all God's people from whatever background are all being brought together in Jesus Christ to become the dwelling place of God, where God's radiance, his glory, will be shown to the world around them. So let me ask you a question. Why do we have so many different denominations then? And non-denominations, by the way. I want you to see kind of what happens here in the New Testament. Look back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's writing a letter. And he says, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say to First Baptist Church, First Assembly of God, First Bible Church, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 17th, 17th Avenue. What does he say? Like, to all the saints in Ephesus, I'm writing this letter. Flip over to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ at Philippi. There's just one group he's writing to at Philippi. Flip over a couple more. Colossians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. In the city of Colossae, he's writing this letter to all the believers that are united together. One more. Turn over to Thessalonians. He says in Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. If God were to send a letter to the church in Austin, where would he deliver it? Who would get it? Where would he deliver it? When Jesus Christ died for the church in Austin, which one did he die for? Which one did he die for? He died for the one church in Austin, right? So when God looks down from heaven at the believers in Austin, his plan, his idea for the church was unity, not division. Was the church working together, not the church pulling apart. Now, let me just say that people who hear this message may take on a real deconstructionist attitude. Okay, well then, I'm not going to be connected to any individual church, and you know, I'm just going to go off and I'm going to be disconnected from all because I'm really part of all of them. A lot of people in Austin think that way. And that's not a helpful way to approach life. We actually need individual expressions of the body to make sure that we can love each other, disciple each other, work together in unity, continue to cooperate. But here's the point. The point is God desires his church with all of its very expressions to view itself as one, to care about one another as one, to get on the same page with each other, and certainly to partner together in mission. Not to be divided into these little, small gatherings who essentially have more conflict with each other than they do with the devil himself. God wants his church to be unified. That's his plan. Second, if we're going to be a church in the city, we not only need to be unified, we need to be powerful. God expects his church to be powerful. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul goes on after talking about God's plan to unify the church, and he begins to talk about his role in it, and then he prays this incredible prayer for the church. And I want you to see the prayer. It's very familiar to us. In verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." How many families does God have? What does it say right there? Well, how many families? From his whole family derives its name in heaven and on earth. God's putting together one people, not multiple peoples, but one people. He goes on to say, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, you might want to pause and focus on the word "you" and "your." In the English, We're a little bit weak when it comes to the second person plural. Greek has a very clear distinction between the second person singular, you, the individual, like one person, and you, the group of people, like you guys, as we would say in Michigan, you know, you guys. Or here we say y'all. This is y'all, okay? When he's talking about these things and praying this prayer, he's praying for all of the believers in the city of Ephesus. This is a collective deal. Now watch what he does. Very important. I told you I was going to go deep, so hang in there with me. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's all of our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So I'm praying that you guys would have power, you would understand Jesus Christ and what he did, and I'm praying that all of you guys would be growing spiritually, becoming like Jesus Christ. The whole church, not just a few individuals, but everybody. Now watch this next part. This is some of our favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, when we look at those two verses, we think, wouldn't it be great if God showed up and did something exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think? Wouldn't that be awesome? If God jumped in and did something really out of the ordinary. Folks, let me tell you, God has already done something out of the ordinary. And he's expecting that which he's done to do something with it. You say, well, what do you mean, Tim? Well, look at the passage again. In verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work where? What does it say? That is at work in us. Now stop for a moment. As a believer in Jesus Christ, what work has he done in us? Well, by his death on the cross, he's actually transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's given us a new identity. That is a miracle. In addition to that, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be in you. His Spirit is with us all the time. God's Spirit is with us all the time. In addition to that, he's given us our intellect so that we can think. He's given us natural abilities so we can act. He's given us supernatural abilities through spiritual gifts so that we can do supernatural things. He's given us the call and the gifting of prayer so that we can entreat him for special things. In addition to that, he's given us his word so that we know what we're supposed to be doing. In addition to that, he's given us the communion of the saints, the church, so we can support one another, fellowship with one another, build one another up, disciple one another, encourage one another. In addition to that, he's given us a clear purpose. Go make disciples of all the nations. In addition to that, he's given us our time and he's given us our money. So what would happen if we just decided that we're going to take all of the supernatural power that's already been vested in us and we were going to do something with it? What would happen? Last year, the Strategic Pastors Council commissioned a research group to do a study of the people and the spiritual climate in Austin. And they did an extensive research study of the people in the city of Austin. 64% of the Austinites claim to have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Which means, for those of you who are mathematicians, about 36%, a little over a third of the city, claims to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the survey was done over the seven counties that make up Central Texas. So that's 1.7 million. So it's pretty easy to figure out if you do the math that about 600,000 people claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The question we asked was very specific. Do you believe that you're going to go to heaven because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection? 36% said yes. Now, there's probably some halo effect there, you know, because that sounds like the right answer that I learned in Sunday school, but that's 600,000 people spread throughout the seven counties that make up Greater Austin, which means 1.1 million would say that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What would happen if 600,000 people decided to get serious about their faith, decided to get organized, decided to pool their effort and their resources to touch this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would happen in the city? You see, when Paul prays that God would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think according to his power that is at work in us, his church. I mean, we talked last week about wouldn't it be cool if we could get everybody just to share the gospel with three friends between now and Easter. And suppose all of the people that are participating in this sermon series, the 45,000 Christians that make up just nine churches that are preaching the sermon series. What would happen if 45,000 people shared the gospel with just three? We talked about how we would see over 130,000 people hear the gospel. And if 10% of those came to faith, that's like 13,000 people coming to faith in just 3 months. That's five megachurches in 3 months. What would happen if 600,000, and by the way, only about 450,000 of those 600,000 are associated with the church? Well, what would happen if 600,000 believers decided that the power of God had commissioned them, had fallen on them in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, and we were going to get serious about sharing our faith and loving the city and meeting the needs of the city? You know what would happen? There wouldn't be a high school kid that didn't have a mentor in the church or outside. There wouldn't be a kid in a school that's struggling to read. There wouldn't be a broken marriage where there wasn't somebody trying to help to speak into. There wouldn't be a poor person that didn't have somebody that was trying to help them learn how to begin to take care of themselves and get on their feet. 600,000 people. It's an unbelievable number. And the early church, the Ephesian church he's writing this to, there was a very few of these folks. But you know what? Within a period of about 250 years, that small group had evangelized 50% of their city. Guys, we're not that far away from that. We can do this by the power of God in his people. But what we've got to do is we've got to be unified. Unified church, a powerful church. And finally, a church for the city is a focused church. A church for the city is a focused church. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, he tells us what we need to focus on. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, that's very significant. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Church of the Hills over there and Hill Country Bible Church, those people have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. You know what the Spirit's all about? The Spirit's all about unity. It's not our job to create unity. That has already been done. It's our job to maintain the unity that the Spirit has already created. In other words, God has established his church by giving the people his Spirit, so all we can do is mess it up. In other words, if there is major division in the churches, it's not because that God failed. It's not because the Spirit failed. If there's major division between Christians, like there's another believer that you hate, it's not because God failed or because the Spirit failed. It's because we in our human frailty found it too hard to do what it says in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he says it. Look what he says. Look at the Trinity here. He says, there is one body, one church. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What happens to God's people when our focus is on God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God? In the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, there is such a unity of purpose and identity that we call them one. It's the Trinity. We don't completely understand it. How could it be? We don't completely get all that there is to God. But we know this, that when God reveals himself, he reveals himself as a God of unity. And so when we focus as a people on the Trinity, when we focus on the one church, the one faith, the one baptism, when we focus on the one hope, that we're all headed to the same place. Like the Baptist and the Methodist and the Catholics, you're going to have to work out their differences sometime. Probably in heaven, but they're going to have to work out their differences. It's just going to have to happen. It's going to have to happen. And, you know, we're a Bible church, so we're just perfect. You know, we're not any of those. We're so separatist that we started our own non-thing so that we didn't have to be one of those people. At some point in time, everybody that's truly a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know that there are people in the church, and there are leaders in churches, that really, truly don't embrace salvation by grace through faith. They don't believe the basic one faith issue. But for those who do, we've been called to focus on the Trinity and our mission and our calling. And when we focus on those things, it gives us grounds to be the church in the city, working side by side with the other expressions of the church in the city. You say, practically, Tim, how does that work? Let me just give you a few thoughts. First of all, we've got to start with our sameness, not our differences. We've got to start with our sameness, not our differences. We have got to focus on the fact that this is God's will, that we have a commonality, not a separateness. When we focus on God and what he's called the church to be and do, and who he is in his very essence, when we focus on him, we see that we have so much more common ground. We just absolutely do. Let me tell you a story. I came to Austin almost 22 years ago and was pastoring a little church, Hill Country Bible Church, met in the shopping center across the street. And when I got here, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and there were a number of people from Dallas Theological Seminary that were pastoring churches here in town. Several of them I called before I came to find out about this weird little group called Hill Country Bible Church, you know, what's going on with them. But I show up here, and not one of those guys calls me. Not one. Nobody calls me from my background. I come from a non-charismatic background, Dallas Seminary. The guy who does call me is a guy named Dan Davis, who's kind of the pope of the charismatic leadership in Austin. And he wants to have lunch with me. And I'm thinking, oh no. Like, what is this all about? So he calls me up and we get together. And he says, first of all, I want to welcome you to this city. We need more Dallas theological graduates in this city teaching the Bible. We need that. And we need passionate, Bible-believing people if we're ever going to reach this city for Jesus Christ. I am so glad that you are here. That started a 22-year relationship. We have learned so much from each other over those 22 years. And the reality is, if someone prays to receive Christ with me, I'm not going to immediately tell them they need to be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. I'm just not. And Dan's great with that. And if somebody prays to receive Christ with Dan, and he decides that he's going to tell them that, I'm fine with that. Because you know what? We, again, will sort that out when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. But what we need to focus on is there are two people that are now in the kingdom. There are two people that are in the kingdom. I have received more encouragement from the people who don't walk in my theological stream than I have from those who do. From those who do, I constantly feel like there's this competitive thing. From those who don't, there's just joy that we're in the city for the city. You saw it on the video. Like, these pastors are so excited that God's working in the city. When we focus on our sameness and not our differences. Second, when we ask the question, what does Jesus want? When we ask the question, what does Jesus want? Not what do we want, but what does Jesus want for the city? And when we find a way to ask and answer that question, we find so much common ground. Because Jesus desires that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that no one would perish, that everyone would have the opportunity to feel his love and to see his glory through his people. We have so much to share. What would Jesus want? Third, when we place mission over methods. When we place mission over methods. You know, there are people who they do not believe that you've really truly been baptized unless you've been dunked three times. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. And then some of those guys divide over whether you need to be dunked backwards or whether you need to be dunked forwards. And there are denominations that have divided over that kind of stuff. There are some who say, you know, as soon as that baby comes out of the cradle, man, we need to get that baby sprinkled. And there are others who say, among the tradition we're in, that baptism is really an expression of what God has already done in you. You know what? The number of hours that have been spent debating these issues and books being written to make sure that we get people wet right. What if those would have been invested in mentoring teenagers and passing on the faith to the next generation, in going after the prisoners, in reaching out to the people that are disenfranchised, in just verbalizing the good news? The gospel is good news. It doesn't not become good news at the moment when we have to argue about which way they get dunked. We got to quit focusing on our methods. Focus on the mission that we're called to do. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's Father of all and over all. We have something in common that's more important than any methods that we might come up with. Finally, we have to realize that you influence people from up close, not from far away. You don't influence people by keeping your distance from them. You influence them by getting close to them, moving into their world, beginning to love them, beginning to speak to them, beginning to talk to them. Had a great experience a couple years ago trying to reach the church, out to the churches in the area. So I called Tom Deviney over at Bethany Methodist, and I go over there and I sit down with a guy and I said, "Man, I don't know where you're coming from or anything, but I'd really like to find out and kind of see where we are together." And Tom Deviney said, "Well, like, I don't know where you're coming from either, but if it's not about salvation and sanctification, I'm not interested." And I went, "Whoa, that kind of sounds like John Wesley, which kind of sounds like me." And we began to understand that even though we came from seminaries that would be considered in some camps ultra-conservative and ultra-liberal theologically, our commitment to the Word of God and to the gospel is completely parallel. And one of the things he was saying is, you know, we've got to figure out a way to get our people to share the words of the gospel. They're out in the community. They just need to learn how to share the words. And we're saying, we got our people. They know how to share the gospel. They got the theology. We just need to get them out there doing it. And we have so much partnership coming together to talk about how we reach this community. God's been working in that relationship. He's now part of my covenant group. And we don't agree on everything, but we agree on the most important things. And that came about through us trying to say, how do we influence each other? You find out when you get close what you got in common, what you agree on. Last year, this week, there was a devastating earthquake that rumbled through Port-au-Prince, and Approximately 300,000 people lost their lives in the immediate aftermath of that earthquake. And through a series of events, God allowed us to get connected with Mission of Hope, and we began to put out the word through the city and beyond about the opportunity to help in Haiti. I want to draw your attention to what happened in Haiti, or what has happened because of that. In your bulletin, I think today, you've got the Haiti Rebirth for Mission of Hope with a list of things that have taken place at Mission of Hope. You could pull that out and look at it. But I want to draw your attention to the things that we were involved in and that God allowed us to be involved. The number of relief teams sent to Haiti that were led by Central Texas churches, primarily coordinated through us, over the course of the last year was 43 different teams. 43 different teams. HCBC gave a total of $850,000 to Haiti relief, and 600 of that amount came through our church body itself. The other 250 came through partnerships with people in the city. We gave them 5 vehicles for food distribution. We helped them put together an operating room and a recovery ward. A prosthetics lab was established. A medical, dental, pharmaceutical, and emergency clinic staffed and operated. Medical facilities built with 27,000 patients treated in 1 year there. Logistics of food distribution for 15 million meals distributed. And a local golf tournament that raised more than $80,000 for a new hospital. If you think that was hill country, you're wrong. I've got a list here of 73 partners from the city. I want to give you just a few examples of the diversity of the partnership. Austin Cancer Center, Austin Diagnostic Clinic, Austin Radiological Association, Brackenridge Hospital, Burnett High School, Cedar Park Regional Hospital, Costco, KCI, San Antonio, North Austin Medical, Surgical, Northwest Surgical Center, Pediatrics Association of Austin, People's Pharmacy, Prosperity Bank, Round Rock High School, Seton Medical Center, Texas Orthopedics, Texas Stars, and I could go on and on and on. What we saw take place through Haiti Relief was the major hospitals and medical facilities and groups banded together in this community to work with churches, Hill Country Bible Church, Austin Stone, Grace Community, ACF, along with doctors and lay people who came together to do a phenomenal work in Haiti. Phenomenal work. In the midst of a crisis, people who wouldn't normally work together came together in a phenomenal way. What if that was normal for the Church of Jesus Christ in our community? What if that was normal? What if that was happening all the time? You see, Austin has a name that is not only present here, but it's really a name that's present really throughout our whole region and beyond. And the name Austin is established that kind of makes it stand out. Comes from a number of things. You know, the Longhorns have made a name for this city. They really have, okay? South by Southwest. People come from all over the world to be part of that. In addition to that, Dell Computers made a name for Austin. All over the world. In addition to that, 6th Street and the live music capital of the world made a name for Austin. In fact, one of the things that Austin is known for is the Atheist Association. Madeline Marie O'Hara, right after she won the court battle at the Supreme Court level to get prayer out of the schools, moved to Austin and established the Atheist Association because this city was a fertile ground for atheists back in the 60s. There are lots of things that make this city famous. Isn't it time that the Church of Jesus Christ become one of those? Isn't it time that the Church of Jesus Christ come together in such a powerful, unified way that the people in this community are overwhelmed with the glory of His Son? That there are tangible, practical, real things that are transpiring. See, only then will we truly be the church in the city, and only then will the church, the city, feel the presence of Jesus as He intended this community to feel. It can happen, folks, and it can happen in our lifetime. It is happening, and we're going to get a chance to see it.